And we thought it would be good for us to focus together as a congregation as we begin this year, the year of 2017, during January of 2017, to focus on the future. Quite often when we come to the beginning of a year, we think about the future in relationship to our own lives, maybe some goals that we set and so forth. But I thought it would be helpful for us as a church and the staff, the pastors together, talked through this, and we all felt like this would be important. And so this month we've been focusing on the future. We've been thinking about what are we supposed to be and what are we supposed to do as a congregation as we move forward into this new year and the years to follow. And what we have said essentially is this: we are called to one thing. We are called, as we think about the future, as we think about what's ahead, it's really simple in one sense. We are called to one thing. We are called to gospel discipleship. Gospel discipleship. Gospel, that's our message. Discipleship, that's our mission, and you cannot separate the two. Biblically, you should not and must not separate those two things. Gospel. Gospel. That's our message. And what we need to understand is it is the means through which we accomplish our mission. Quite often we think within the church that the gospel is the way that we do evangelism. And it is. But for many of us, it stops there. We think that the gospel is the way that people who are not yet disciples become disciples. The gospel is the message that we use for evangelizing. And it is, but it's more than that. Here's where we sometimes trip up. We think that once we've become Christians, then we move beyond the gospel, and that's how we mature, that's how we grow. But that's not true. The very end of the book of Romans makes that clear. Paul there refers to, as he ends his letter to the Romans, he ends it by talking about what he calls my gospel and their being established, Paul says. His desire for those Roman Christians was that they would be established in what Paul called my gospel as an apostle. And so the gospel is not just for evangelizing non-believers. The gospel is also for establishing believers. It's how we become stable as believers. It's how we become strong. It's how we become secure as followers of Jesus Christ. So, gospel discipleship. The gospel is the means through which we accomplish our mission, which is discipleship. Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, go and make disciples. That's our commission. That's our mission. Go and make disciples. As you are going, make disciples among all nations. That looks like two things, basically. We are called to make more disciples, and we are called to make better disciples. That's our purpose statement as a church. We exist to make more and better disciples together. Why? Because Jesus told us to. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That is, lead those who are not disciples to become disciples, non-disciples to new disciples, and when people become new disciples, you baptize them. Then you teach them to observe or obey, Jesus said, all that I have commanded you. That's making better disciples, helping those new disciples become better and better disciples, more and more mature disciples. That's what we are called to do. And that's what we've been talking about this month. Today is the last of this series, the last message in this series. And what we've talked about after introducing it by talking about our call, our purpose of gospel discipleship, we've talked about how it relates to our church and the things that we do. We talked, for example, about gospel discipleship and church leadership. We talked about elders and deacons. And why do we have elders and deacons? One, because the Bible tells us to, but also for the purpose of gospel discipleship. Leadership in the church has as its function gospel discipleship. And leaders are to be those who exemplify, and when it comes to elders, who also teach what is necessary for people to become mature disciples. So we talked about gospel discipleship and church leadership. Then we talked about gospel discipleship and corporate worship. We talked about what we're doing this morning. We did this last Sunday. We talked about what's supposed to happen when we gather together. And essentially we said, what's not supposed to happen is this. We're not supposed to quench the Spirit when we gather together. Because the Spirit is the one who makes disciples. The Spirit is the one who, when we gather, works in this place to draw those who do not yet believe to become disciples of Jesus. And the Spirit is the one who works when we gather corporately to help those who do believe and who are disciples to become better disciples, to become more mature disciples. Today we're going to talk about gospel discipleship and smaller groups. Smaller groups. And we're going to see how the smaller groups that we have in our church exist for this same purpose, the purpose of gospel discipleship. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, as we think on this morning. Verse 11 says, "And he," meaning Christ, if you read ahead of this verse, you'll see that, "and he," Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now there's so much here, but we're going to talk about two things basically that I think are the essence of what we see in these verses, and they're so important for us to remember this morning as a congregation. The first thing we see in this text is in verse 11, and then the very beginning of verse 12, this: the equipping of the saints by leaders who declare the word of truth. Look at verse 11. "And he," Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or pastors and teachers. And then the very beginning of verse 12, why? "To equip the saints." We'll stop right there for right now. Christ gave these leaders to the church. And the one thing that all four of these categories of leaders in the church that are listed here in verse 11 have in common is that they all declare the word of truth. That's the one thing that they have in common. The apostles were those who declared the word of truth. Those who had firsthand contact with and were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, the apostles. They declared that message, the word of truth. The prophets, also those in the New Testament time who proclaimed God's revelation, the apostles and the prophets. Then, category number three, the evangelists. These were those who weren't apostles and who weren't prophets, but who declared the word also, but their primary giftedness was in the area of evangelism. That is, they were incredibly effective and passionate about leading those who weren't yet believers to become believers of Jesus Christ by declaring the gospel, the word of truth, the message of truth. And then finally, the fourth category, the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors and teachers. That's one category. I say that because, and you can see this in your English if you look at it, there is a "the" before each of the four categories. The apostles, That's one. The prophets, two. The evangelists, three. And then the shepherds and teachers. Not the shepherds and the teachers, but the shepherds or the pastors and teachers. Again, a fourth category. And these are those who are called to primarily declare the truth, to build up the body of Christ, or to equip the saints so that they could build themselves up, as we're going to see in just a couple of minutes. Now, let me take just a few seconds here on something that needs to be clarified. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I want to focus on edification, which is next. But I want you to see the first two categories of leaders who declared the word of truth, the apostles and the prophets. Here's what I want you to see. They don't exist anymore. That is, as they did in the New Testament. And let me show you why I say that. In the same book, if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you'll see these two mentioned together previously to this. Ephesians 2:20. You begin in verse 20, sort of in the middle of a sentence, but the end of verse 19 tells us what the subject is, the household of God, that is the church. Verse 20 says, built, that is the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, the foundation of the family or the household of God, upon which this building, which is the imagery here in 2:20, as well as in our text when we come to chapter 4 that we're looking at this morning. It's not saying the church is the building, but that the church of people, we're the church, we are like a building in this sense that we are to be built up, and we're to build ourselves up as God's people. And so what he says here is that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were those who were specifically called by Jesus Christ, knew him, and saw him in his resurrection glory. And they had a special calling and commission from God, and their words as they proclaimed the gospel were in fact infallible. They were inspired. The apostles. If there were apostles today, we would need to have blank pages at the end of our Bible so we could write in more of God's word. But there aren't apostles like that today who are speaking direct revelation from God. And then there were the prophets. Again, these were non-apostles, but they were leaders in the church, and God was speaking in the same way through them. We have the apostles and prophets today in one sense, but in another sense we don't. Here's what I mean. We have the apostles and prophets in print, the New Testament, but not in person. We don't have people today who are speaking direct revelation from God that's infallible. But we have the words of truth, the message of truth that they gave us and that we have preserved for us by God as our New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had the apostles right in front of them, teaching them. How do we do that? The New Testament. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching when we read the New Testament, when we study the New Testament, which is written by the apostles or those directly connected and overseen by the apostles. So there were apostles and prophets who were leaders gifted to the church to equip the saints. Today, in person, we have the evangelists, still those who are gifted to declare God's word and who are especially effective in evangelism. And then we have the shepherds or pastors and teachers, those who are called to build up God, or to establish God's people, to equip God's people so that they can build themselves up. And that's really what this text is focused on. So let's move from number one, the equipping of the saints by leaders who declare the word of truth, and notice something else that we see here, the edifying of the body by members who do the work of ministry. Verse 12 continues, after saying to equip the saints, verse 12 continues like this, for the work of ministry. And then he says what that is again. He's really saying the same thing again after that. What is the work of ministry? It's for building up the body of Christ. That's the work of ministry. Building up the body of Christ. That's what the saints are supposed to do. Now, there was a comma that was placed in verse 12 in some of the older translations of the Bible, particularly the King James Version, that led people to some wrong conclusions about what was being said here. Because the King James Version says, to equip the saints, comma, for works of ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. That first comma shouldn't be there. Because it sounds like that these leaders in the church are supposed to do these three things. The leaders of the church are to equip the saints. The leaders of the church are to do the work of ministry. The leaders of the church are to build up the body of Christ. Three things that the leaders do. No. No. Some have referred to it as the fatal comma. The fatal comma. Because it has been fatal in many ways in churches, because churches think that the clergy or the leaders are supposed to do all of these things. That's not what it says. It says to equip the saints, no comma, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints so that they do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. That's why leaders exist. To equip, and that word means to mend what's broken and to supply what's lacking. That's what declaring the word is supposed to do. Declaring the word is God's way of providing what's lacking in God's people and mending what's broken among God's people so that they are prepared, so that they're equipped to do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. I've got to go faster. So listen really fast here. Let's talk about this. What does this look like? What does Ephesians tell us about the edifying of the body? And you may not see that word in your translation, but when you see the words built or build up, it's the same word. That's the word edify or edification. When you build an edifice, what are you doing? You're building a big building. So edification is building. And so when you see build or building here, the word could also be edify or to edify. Let's talk quickly about what we see beginning in verse 12 about the consequences. The consequences. What are the consequences when God's people are equipped, when the saints are equipped, and when then they are doing the work of ministry, which is building up the body of Christ, edification? What happens? What are the consequences when God's body, when the church, when the body of Christ is doing what it's supposed to do, when there's edification? Two things. One, we see edification builds church unity. Edification builds church unity. He says that the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until, that is, here's the consequence ultimately of this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's one of the consequences of a church that's where edification is happening, where God's people, the saints, are edifying each other. It builds church unity. And notice the unity is around the Son of God. Now, don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean just because two people claim to love Jesus that there can really be unity. Because we're not just talking about any Jesus, right? Some people think of Jesus, say they love Jesus, say they follow Jesus, but they think of Jesus very differently than other people. And there can't really be the kind of unity he's talking about here unless that unity is in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to downplay knowledge. I understand that. I do. I grew up around several people, many people who had a lot of knowledge, but they weren't very Christ-like. And so myself and others, I think because of that, reacted to that and said knowledge is not important. What's important is that you have a passion for Jesus. Well, that's not quite true either. There has to be both. There has to be both knowledge and experience. There has to be the knowledge, there has to be doctrine, and there has to be devotion. There have to be both. And the Son of God and the knowledge and the faith that we have through and in the knowledge that we have of the Son of God is what unites us. In other words, you need to know that Jesus was fully God, and believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. You need to know that he lived a sinless life. He was without sin, and then he died for sin, taking God's wrath for us on the cross so that we wouldn't have to throughout all eternity, though that's what we deserve, and was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, and will return one day to reign over new heavens and a new earth. That's the knowledge that we all need and that we need to all believe if we're going to really have the unity that comes that he's talking about here. It's the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says, to mature manhood. See, it's both. I knew people with knowledge, but they weren't mature. They weren't Christ-like. So the consequences of edification are both church unity, which is built on knowledge and around the knowledge of the Son of God, and church maturity. Church maturity. Edification builds both. He says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, so that is when there is this unity and there is this maturity in the church, so that we may no longer be children. We're talking about maturity, right? No longer children, becoming mature disciples, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is, again, why knowledge is important. Knowledge is important. Because if you don't have this knowledge and faith in what's clearly revealed that we're supposed to know about Jesus, then we can be blown around. Some people believe whatever the last book they read said. And they read another book and then they believe what that book says. Listen, we need some stability. It's not to say we don't learn. We still have a long way to grow and a lot to know. But there's some things we know. There's some things we believe in about the person of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. And so when we are mature, when we are Christ-like, when there's this unity and this maturity that the Bible's talking about, we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, that is, false teaching. We're not confused. We're not led astray by false teaching. So these are the consequences. But what is edification? Let's finish there. That's where Paul finishes our text in verses 15 and 16. We've looked at the consequences. Now, let's look at the characteristics of edification. What is it? What is this thing that we're talking about here in this text that Paul is talking about at great length, really, here in this text? What is it? Let me give you five characteristics of edification. And it comes right out of the text. Number one, edification is verbal. Edification at its very core is verbal. Look at verse 15. Rather than being blown around because we're immature, here's how we don't stay immature. Rather, speaking. Do you see it? Speaking. And we'll go on after that in just a second, but just focus there for now. Speaking. After this, he talks about the church building itself up. It goes back to what he's saying here toward the beginning of verse 15. It happens as we speak. As we speak. So edification is verbal at its very core. Now, hear what I'm saying. We have people in our church who serve in different roles and in different ministries. That's important. That's good. It's necessary. Okay? But edification is not working in the kitchen at church. Edification is not being a greeter or an usher. Now, those have an indirect relationship to edification, right? But that's not edification itself. For example, in the kitchen, we have men and women who help us when we have meals, when we have, like, even before each service on Sunday mornings, we have donuts and coffee, and there are people that serve in the kitchen. Now, that is an indirect, that's indirectly related to edification, we hope, because what we hope is happening is as people are eating donuts and drinking coffee and talking to each other before they come into the service, that they're edifying each other, that they're verbally speaking words of edification that are building each other up. That's what we want to happen. So, serving in these ways are essential, but what I want you to understand is it's what happens in the midst of those things. It's not those things in and of themselves. They're necessary for edification to happen. They create a context where it's easier for edification to happen, but edification is verbal. Number two, edification is biblical. Biblical. Do you see what verse 15 says? Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Stop right there. What does that mean? It means God's truth. It means the Bible. What the Bible has revealed about what God has said. His truth. Now, does that mean we quote verses at each other and to each other every time we see each other? No, not necessarily. I hope we do that some. I hope we do that a lot. But I'm saying we're speaking the truth, which means we're speaking the Bible, or what we're speaking to others is based on what the Bible teaches as we attempt to encourage them. Based on what the Bible says, if we don't explicitly say what the Bible says, we want to, based upon what the Bible says, we want to encourage each other. We want to counsel each other. We want to comfort each other. We want to correct each other. That's what it means here. Quite often, people come to this text and they say, well, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm just speaking the truth in love. And when somebody says that, they're probably not going to be saying what they're about to say in love. At least that's been my experience. I'm just going to tell you the truth in love. From time to time, we may need to do that. We may need to be honest with somebody about what we see. Maybe we need to say to somebody, you know, I've noticed lately you've been really critical. Maybe we need to do, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but that's not explicitly what this is talking about. This is not talking about telling the people the truth about what we think. This is telling the people the truth based on what God has said. And so we want to use God's word to build. That's what builds up the body. When we share scripture and when we share principles and truths based on the scripture that encourage others and build them up. The third characteristic, edification is not only verbal and biblical, it's also affectional. Affectional. That is, there is to be an affection that we genuinely have for each other as we speak God's truth to each other. It says speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That is the manner in which we speak the truth to each other, and that is the motive behind our speaking the truth to each other. Love, genuine affection. We care genuinely for each other. That's the spirit. That's the context in which edification takes place. And you can see the last two there on your outline. They're given to you. Edification is also mutual. Let me tell you why I say that. Because the verse goes on to say, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we're talking about what he was talking about before, right? Becoming like Christ, mature in Christ. This is how it happens. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, that is from Christ, the whole body, the church is the body of Christ. Two images in this text. The church is like a building that's being built up, but the church is also like a body that's connected. Christ is the head. We're all connected to Him as a body. We're His body. From whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly. Let those words sink in. When each part, meaning every person who's a part of the body of Christ, every believer who's a member of the congregation, when each part is working properly, particularly as it relates to edification, that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, here's a strange sentence, really. Paul has a tendency toward long run-on sentences. Verses 15 and 16 is one sentence. It's a long one and it's complicated, but I want to show you something. Notice in the middle of verse, or toward the beginning of verse 16, the whole body. Verse 16 begins, from whom the whole body. And then you have two clauses that are kind of subordinate clauses. Is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together properly. And then we sort of come back to the main thought. Makes the body grow. So if you put it together, it's saying essentially the whole body makes the body grow. That's what it's saying. The whole body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. It's made clear there. It builds itself up in love. That's why I say edification is mutual. We're supposed to build each other up. I'm supposed to build you up, and you're supposed to build up someone else, and they're supposed to build up someone else who's going to build me up. It's a mutual thing. We share God's truth with each other. We share encouragement, comfort, counsel, correction with each other in love from God's Word, based on God's Word, which is the truth. And the result is the church is building itself up in love. Now, this isn't just talking about individuals being built up. That's a part of it. It's necessary. But the picture here is of the body as one being built up. Now, that's going to require individuals in the body being built up and becoming more mature and becoming more like Christ. But the idea here is, as we are building each other up, as the body is building itself up, as the body is building itself up, we are becoming more like Christ. We are becoming more like Him as a church. What Paul has in mind here is a congregation that is Christ-like in this sense. Have you ever heard people talk about the personality of a church? Yeah. Churches have personalities. Churches have characteristics or character. There's a character, a kind of church. This passage is talking about a church having a corporate personality that is mature and that is Christ-like. In other words, our church as a whole, when we're doing this, when this is happening, when we're building each other up, when we're edifying each other, what happens is our church takes on the personality of Jesus Christ more and more. People who come to our church experience a culture of grace. There's a culture, there's a personality about a church when this is happening, and this is what God desires, and it's developmental. When a baby is born, what's the first thing you hear? We've had two born this past week in our church family and two the week before. So four babies in the last week. What happens when those babies are born? What do you find out? You find out their weight and their length. Why? Because they want to measure that, because they want to see the baby develop. Because the growth of the baby will indicate the health of the baby. Same thing in the church. As we develop as a church, as the culture of our church develops into more and more of a culture that reflects who Christ is to those who come in and to each other, as that happens, then we are going to develop. Again, going back to the building illustration, developments, neighborhood developments, what is that? Building, building, building. That's what we want to happen in the church. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, very quickly, smaller groups. What does this have to do with smaller groups? Well, edification. Edification actually happens most naturally and most effectively in a smaller context than what we are in right now this morning. It can happen in here. I hope it does. I hope when the service is over, you'll meet a few people or talk to a few people. Spend time and listen to how you might edify them, how you might use God's truth, or with God's truth in mind, how you might encourage others. But it happens most naturally and most effectively in a smaller group where you can get to know people better and they can get to know you better. And you can learn to trust them and they can learn to trust you. And then you can be involved in this work of edifying each other in a very personal and relevant way. That's what God wants. Edification happens most often in a smaller group and results in people becoming better disciples and making more disciples. Gospel discipleship happens. Gospel discipleship happens when edification happens. Because edification, in one sense, is the work of gospel discipleship. When I'm edifying you, I'm, in a sense, discipling you in that moment about a particular issue that we're talking about. When you edify me, you're discipling me. You're encouraging me. You're teaching me. You're encouraging me based on what Scripture says. You're discipling me at that moment about a particular issue. That's what God wants to be happening throughout this church. All of us discipling one another, edifying each other, building each other up. Because we all can, and we all should. We have life classes on Sunday morning. We have life groups in homes. On Sunday mornings, the life classes meet here at 9 o'clock. Throughout the rest of the week in homes, we have life groups. And those are the places where this happens most naturally and most powerfully. So that's why we have those. Some of you maybe have just been coming to this service. I would encourage you to get involved in a smaller group where you can experience this edification that God intends so that we as a body can be built up and become more like Christ. Let's bow. Father, as we come this morning to this place, in our service, in our worship time together, I pray that you would work and that we would hear what you've been saying to us this morning through your word and that we would respond. I pray, God, that you would help this to be a church that is constantly building itself up in love as we speak the truth in love to each other, your truth. Thank you that we are your body, that we're all connected to each other and to you, our head. And Father, as life comes from Jesus Christ, our head, we want, as a body, to be like the head, like Jesus Christ. So help us to all be working properly. Help us each one to be doing the work that we're supposed to do. Help us to use our words to communicate the truths and the warnings and the hope and the promises of your word to each other, to remind each other when we forget, to encourage each other when we're discouraged, to challenge each other when there's sin. Help us, God, in love, because of love, to do this. And I pray that we would see Christ being formed in our congregation as a whole, more and more. His personality reflected more and more in our congregation as people come. And I pray this for your glory. Lord, as we worship again through song and through giving in these next moments, guide us and speak and lead us and confirm and clarify in our hearts the things that we need to remember and reflect on as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.